Please take your Bibles with me and turn to James chapter 4. James 4, and please follow along as I read 13 through 16 of James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you're just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you've sent your Son. We thank you that in him death has been crushed to death. We thank you that there is no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can look at eternity fearlessly. So we pray that we would be given the eyes of the Spirit and the presence of Jesus as we open your word. We pray that we would have a word like apples of gold and settings of silver in season. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I admit, as the week began, I planned on diving into Hebrews 13, our consecutive exposition. But as I moved into this week, I just didn't have heart for it. See, my heart and others' hearts have been elsewhere. It's because today, January 11, marks the one-year anniversary of the homegoing of our sorely missed brother, Andy. But just this Wednesday night, though it was blizzardy out and we canceled the prayer meeting, we did have an elder and deacon meeting there in the library. And we talked of last winter. Talked about Camp Barakel. Talked about Deacon Kenz having been there at Barakel as a witness. Talked about his inability with others to resuscitate a man in his prime. A man at age 47. A man in a dark, snowy path. Late on a Saturday night, Andy was with his boys at a father-son retreat. And on that snowy path, at about 10 p.m. on January 11, he died of a heart attack. Bam! Like that. He was gone. A man who touched him within probably 2 minutes said he was warm like toast, but there was nothing there by way of pulse. So we, as the officers on Wednesday night, we all stared at each other in that study. It reminded me of a novel I'd read, Watership Down, where there is a scene where there is a pack of rabbits out in an open field, and this hawk swoops down and grabs one with the talons, and the one is gone. And the rest of the rabbits just stare at each other silently for a while until one says, "Violet's gone." And so a little pack of men there, helpless little men, like helpless little rabbits, sat there in that library, just staring at each other. And we said on Wednesday night, Andy's gone. He's gone away from us. And we're all wondering which of us will be taken next. We wondered. Because one of us will be taken next. And it will be soon. There's a grim reaper who swings his scythe to harvest. He's taking. Continuously taking. So instead of Hebrews 13, I am drawn to James 4:14 and this surrounding passage. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Let's just look at it with time together that we have this morning. Three heads of exposition, two lines of application. You've got the outline in your bulletins there. First, we'll look at, we have no immunity. Secondly, we have no predictability. Thirdly, we have no stability. Just look there first. We have no immunity. By that I mean immunity from death. It says there, your life, in the passage, and then it refers to tomorrow. And those are just two things that are, they're just companions. Your life and tomorrow. Those concepts are so close in all of our minds. But you realize, the reality is that those two things may never meet. Your life and tomorrow. There's an old Arab proverb that says, the black camel stops at every man's door. Whether it be a palace or a tent, you can't stop the camel from coming. It's no respecter of persons. Unexpectedly, everyone here in the burgundy chairs may have a visit. Before tomorrow's sunrise, any of us may receive this message. The Master has come for you, and it's time for you to go. And for Andy, that came January 11, 2014, 10 p.m.-ish to be precise. Luke 12:20, to the rich man, the word came, this very night your soul is required of you. January 11, 2014, 10 p.m., your date and your time, mine, is already there on the calendar. He says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once. It's already there. And then comes the judgment. I'm saying we have no immunity from death. There's no vaccine. I hear a vaccine for Ebola and a vaccine for smallpox. Death? Anyone found that one? Nope, doesn't exist. Though many of us have a certain conviction that other people may die. Just the past couple of weeks, we've been thinking, Noelle Bryant, yeah, she'll probably die. And like expected, she did on Friday night, 7:30 p.m., all the machines were turned off, Amy held in the arm, and she breathed her last. We think other people will die. Another Andy. Andy Rodenhouse. Don't we all kind of expect? Andy's 93. Didn't somebody told me? You told me a year ago when you saw the email about Andy dying. You said, it's Rodenhouse, our old, aging friend. We expect someone else will die. But none of us are really convinced that I may die. We have this idea that somehow we're bulletproof regarding tomorrow. But the scriptures teach us that arrows of death fly everywhere. And there's no armor for our chest or for our back that can turn aside these lethal shafts. In this life, it's raining death out there. But we're reluctant to dwell on this, aren't we? Because mentally and emotionally, we push the idea off. But then God often intrudes into our lives these wake-up calls. Doesn't he? Peter Waldo was a man in the 12th century. He was sitting at a banquet table. He was reckless and very thoughtless as a young man. And suddenly, a man across the table from him, a young man, just bowed his head and died. Right there at the table. And a startled Peter Waldo went straight home to get right with God. He searched the scriptures. He was saved. And he became a mighty gospel herald. You may know of the Waldensians in France there in the 12th century. Or Martin Luther. As a young man, he was walking along in a field with his friend, Alexis, and then he saw him struck to the ground by a bolt of lightning. Now, that was a wake-up call. if ever there was one, and it prepared his heart, Luther's heart. Made Luther a very grave man. And he urgently sought out, as he said he'd be a monk, he tried to find out how he could get right with God until finally he found the peace of the gospel, a righteousness that can be found in Christ Jesus alone, and he found it in the Savior. But it was the wake-up call of a friend having been snatched away just at his side. And so the Lord, He strikes nearby friends. That's a common method the Lord has in awakening souls from dangerous slumbers. You told me that last year, this Sunday morning, 1 year ago, which really was about 12 hours, maybe about 6 hours after our brother went home, that your wife woke you up and said, "Kevin, something very terrible has happened." And it was surreal to you. You were awakened. Like my brother Matt Potter was up at Barak El too. And he just told me even this morning how, remember you said at the resolution sermon 6 days earlier that 2014 may be the day that God takes you home, and are you ready for it? And there he was awakened as well, like an alarm. So I'm just saying, first of all, we have no immunity, do we? Your life and tomorrow, they may never meet. Secondly, we have no predictability. We can't predict the future. We can't foresee ahead of time. Look what the passage says. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's looking forward. Now, we have great, we could call it hindsight ability, meaning we have excellent pictures of what was. And those things are filed away in our memory banks. But the files of what will be, they're all empty. They're all blank. You think of Scrooge's three angels who came at night. The angel of Christmas past had a face. The angel of Christmas present had a face. The angel of future had no face. It's blank. And that's what the future is for all of us. Blank. We can't see an inch ahead. We can see miles back, years back, but we can't see an inch, even a minute forward. Though we fancy we can oftentimes by our boastful planning, don't we? We have all these plans about what we will do. 4:13 says, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We'll do business. We'll make profits. But how dare we slip a glossy, detailed, digital photo with all the details in it of what will be into our files? But we do that all the time. In our tomorrow files. A young person says, sitting here, I'll just finish my schoolwork in time. And you said this just a few days ago. I'll finish my schoolwork in time. I'll go home for Christmas break. We'll drive to our grandparents. I'll enjoy a delightful holiday. Oh, really? Will you? Or a teenager may say, I'll finish my driving probation. You know, I got my permit now. I just have to get those hours in. And then I'm going to get my license. And I know what I'm going to do when I get my license. My first trip is going to be to D&W. And I'm going to go by myself. And I'm going to buy some of that Welch's bubbly juice and take it home. And I'm going to pour up a glass of that for myself to celebrate. That's the plan. Right? We've got it all drawn out. Or you, young fella, here, your dad was a great baseball player, so you think to yourself, you know, I'm coming into high school and I'm going to try out for the varsity team this year, so I'm going to spend some time this winter pumping iron. I'm going to get some deltoids and some biceps and some tris and some pecs so I can hit the ball farther, and I'm going to go and spend time at, you know, on 100th Street, there's that really great gymnasium where they have a batting cage and a net, And I'm going to spend all kind of hours there. I'm going to bloody my hands holding to the bat, swinging so much, getting calluses. And I, so help me God, am going to make the varsity baseball team in March. Oh, really? Will you? We have plans. Our college students, plans. I'll work hard for the next few years. I'll get my degree. I'll secure a good job. I'll marry a delightful mate. And I'm going to start a family. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And you know what it's like. You're maybe young and married, and you'll say, we're going to have a handful of children, right? And we're going to teach them to kick the ball and read and sew and play the piano. And we're going to escort them into adulthood. And we're going to walk them down the aisle and we're going to cry at their weddings. Really? It's a plan that we have. Tomorrow! But James summons us to humbly remove these arrogantly placed glossy pictures from our tomorrow folder. Pull those out of there. Wait, he says. You don't even know what a day may bring forth. He's drawing from Proverbs 27:1. Who can boast of tomorrow? We don't know what a day might bring forth. What are you doing writing in a Sharpie marker on those calendar days into the future? Okay, put it in light pencil. That's okay. But don't Sharpie marker it in. That's what James is going after. You don't even know about tomorrow. We have no predictability. So we've got no immunity. We've got no predictability. But thirdly, we also have no stability. Look, it says there, you are just a vapor. Now, what's a vapor? A vapor isn't very stable at all. A vapor is a very fragile and fleeting thing. Just this morning, I stepped out on the back deck. It was still dark, but my fog light was on. And I opened my mouth as I was putting bird seed into the feeder, and vapor came out. And I closed my mouth, and it was gone. Your life is but a vapor. It just vanished. That vapor was very short-lived. You see, a vapor is a picture of something that's flimsy and fragile and temporary. That's what your life is. It's just a vapor. I was out in the backyard and I thought of many things that God could have likened my life to. A rock? Your life is like a rock. Nope. A plank of wood? Your life is like a plank of wood. A bird? Your life is like a bird. No. How about a bug? No, not even a bug. That's way too stable. Maybe a cobweb. Just a fog, a vapor. That's all it is. If the stability of our lives were likened to a fabric, it wouldn't be to wool, wouldn't be to cotton. Diane tells me polyester doesn't last. You go buy that in polyester, it just doesn't have any lifespan at all. Yeah, a cobweb. That's what our life is like. It's just blown to bits by the wind. Our lives are delicate and frail. They snap in the slightest of January breezes. There's an emperor named Justinian of Rome. He died, listen to this one, of a newly painted room. His officers painted his bedroom. And he laid down that night and he got up in them. He was dead because of the toxicity of that room. Or there was a pope named Adrian. He died, he choked on a fly. A few summers ago, there was a boy with his friends out on the pier in Grand Haven, and a renegade wave came up out of the lake, swept right across the pier, and he was gone. And his friends jumped in the water and they tried to find him in the channel. They couldn't find him for days, the body. It was just gone. The life is but a vapor. Spurgeon says this, there are 10,000 gates to death. And though some seem to be narrow wickets, many souls have passed through them. His little no, that's too narrow for me to get through. I'm not endangered by that. I remember as a little boy, when I was, the impression made on me, I was walking on a dock at a lake. My dad was holding me by the hand. I must have been really young. And I could look between the boards, and there were these slats between. I could see the water lapping underneath me, and I thought, little that I was, I could fall through those things. I really couldn't. But you know, we need to see all the slats in this world and realize we could fit through there. Yeah, it's true. Children and grown men have choked on those green, seedless grapes when they're uncut. They can plug up the throat and the windpipe. But I was up. Remember we had a little lull in December? We had snow in November. We had a lull in December. I wanted to get my roof fixed in November, but the snow came. The lull. I could get on the roof in December. I was up on the roof. And Anson, remember when you were up repairing my roof years ago? I was looking down from this peak. It is really long down there. And I remember that Anson had fallen off a roof just a few years ago. And he, look, he's here. And he's living to tell about it. But he fell off a roof and he survived. But you know, even me, I didn't think much about being in danger. I even texted to Jared, on the roof, in December, I was telling him down there in Texas about our warm sunbelt climate up here. On the roof, in Texas. And Jared texted me back and said, hey, be careful. Hire somebody to do that. You're too old for that, he said. And I texted back and I said, my name is Mark, not Arnold. My father-in-law is 87 years old. But the point is, we are all very, very vulnerable and we can fall through. Anson lived to tell about it. But oftentimes, most don't. Remember that? You may have just even seen it on the web. Just on Thursday, there was this pile-up on I-94. Anybody hear about this? 150 cars involved. Death was involved. Diane showed me last night a web photo someone took with their iPhone from across the median. There were these people, they were sailing, it was a whiteout, people didn't know what was ahead. They were driving headlong into death. You would just watch it and you would see them coming. You want to say, no, stop. And there'd be bam, and then they'd be, and it was, here comes another one. Bam, you would hear screams from little children and women. You would hear men cursing. It was all life right there. And just, you know, that's what life is like. We're all heading along. It's a whiteout. There's death. We're all driving headlong into nightmare crashes with death. Job is very picturesque about this. Job 9:25. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. A runner. A runner, some of you have children in cross country. You've been to cross country meets, maybe for Anna or Abby or Andrew. Remember they're running across the field. They came out of the bushes area and you were standing there watching a distance. Oh, there they are! And they ran across the field for a few seconds and they went into the forest. They were gone. Days go by as swiftly as a runner. Or Job 9:26, they slip by like reed boats. In the ancient world, reed boats were very lightweight. You get a sail on that. If Job lived by the Mediterranean, he would watch a boat come from the north and it would go by because it was reed. It was like one of those swift catamarans on Lake Michigan. And they'd be there and they're gone. Just a little while. That's what our life is, like a vapor. Says Job in 9:26, like an eagle that swoops on its prey, like the rabbits. Now you see violet, and now you don't see violet. And Andy, we're a congregation, beloved, of little helpless rabbits. We're never dying souls who are dying one after another. Augustine said, "Life goes so fast, I don't know whether to call it a dying life or a living death." Because life is basically a steady march to the grave. We sing about it. Life, he tells us, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Now you're looking at me, you're thinking, man, Pastor Mark, it's a bright, sunshiny morning, and why are we talking about this? Wake-up calls are great blessings. How much better it is to be awake about realities of eternity than to be asleep. It's a glorious thing when the Lord wakes us up to understand. Psalm 90 brings this to us. It says in Psalm 90, "Who understands the power of thine anger, Lord?" It's referring to the curse. God has said, "You will surely die." That's why our lives are a living death. That's why, like Joe spoke about, being snatched from death itself in Christ Jesus. God is angry because of our sin. The curse, "You will surely die." Who understands thine anger or thy fury, O Lord? Psalm 90 and verse 10. "For the days of our life, they are 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Soon it's gone, and we fly away. So, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom." This is all challenging us to do the mathematics. 70 years, it says, or if by strength, 80 years. Do the mathematics. 70 years. Okay, 70 years, how many days you have? 25,000 days. 70, if you get to live 70 years, 25,000 days, give or take. Or by strength, well, 29,000 days. Now that gives you a real sense of security. Oh man, I got 29,000 days to work with. Yeah, a sense of security until you calculate the years you've already used. And then consider and ponder what you have left just on the basis of the math, and you don't feel so secure. I talked just this week to Pastor Ted Christman, Owensboro, Kentucky. As we were talking, I said, "Ted," I kind of think of Ted as kind of a time warp for me. I met him when he was about 45, and I said, "Ted, how old are you, man?" 69. "Ted, how did that happen to you, man?" He's got one. I said, "Ted, well then, if by the mathematics, 70 years, you don't have 25,000 days left, you have 365 days left, Ted." Or our barber was off to see Frank. When I, 20 years ago, was the first time Frank cut my hair, I looked at him as I was writing my check after for the haircut, and he stared at me with receding hair and gray, and he's got an eye patch now, change and decay in him. I said, "How old are you, Frank?" He said, 71. 71. Frank had played for Holland Christian High School. He was an all-state basketball player. This guy was a superstar. And I said, "Frank, my dad died at 71. And my dad said, I'm on a bonus year beyond 70. Just do the math. Ken, you were there up at Barrakel. And I asked you, how old are you this week? And you told me, 51 years old. And so I calculated. You have, according to that 70-year business, you have 6,900 days left. 6,900. You begin to calculate, you know, how many razor blades you got left to work with. You know, if you go 10 days, well, then you have about 350 razor blades to work with. And it's me, you know, I got like 20 days, and you know, maybe like 170, maybe 190 more razor blades to work with. That's all you're gonna have. If you get to 70! But who's to say that we're ever gonna get there? It says in Psalm 39, verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end, the extent of my days, how transient I am. that my days are but a handbreadth, that my lifetime is as nothing in your sight, that I am but a breath. It says in Psalm 39, every man is a phantom. Think about shaving your face. Remember a man in our church who was in the far country, and his dad died in Washington State, and he was in his dad's bathroom on the day of his dad's funeral, and he looked in the sink and he saw his dad's whiskers. And he realized, that's me. I'm next. How brief. I am but a phantom. How quickly it went. Just last Sunday, I was over here in the Africa room talking to Ella, sweet Ella, which is the girlfriend of John. And I was reminiscing. Oh, I met Kevin and Marcy in the Dayton, Ohio area back in 1985, 30 years ago, one third of a century ago. That was just like yesterday. I can still see you, Kevin, reaching out your hand to me at the Fairborn restaurant as I gave a lecture on Carl Rogers and human potential psychology. And there was Marcy at your side there. Man, that was just yesterday. We were young and married. We each had an infant and we each had a toddler. Where did that third of a century go? Poof. Like a paper boat, it just goes by. How fast time flies, doesn't it? Listen to me all. You're young and you don't get it. You're young but you know, this last semester seemed like it went on forever. But the older you get, the more proportionally time shrinks and it accelerates so fast. Like, I remember when we were married and Diane and I went to Niagara Falls on our honeymoon. I remember standing alongside the river above the falls, and that water was just rushing on and on. It was relentless. It wouldn't stop. It was going toward the cataract, toward the falls, into the great lake below. That's our lives, raging along to the cataract of judgment. And there is the lake of fire. One man writes, onward, onward, onward march our days, from childhood to youth, from youth to manhood, from manhood to gray-headedness, at an accelerating pace that we can't arrest, moving forward toward the grave into which we may plant our very next step. You believe that? It's so true. We have no stability. We have no predictability. We have no immunity. Let's bring some practical lessons. First, let's seek something substantial elsewhere. Nothing here lasts. Let's seek something substantial elsewhere. Let's say that your high school was going to do the Disney play Frozen, or it's also called The Snow Queen, a novel by Hans Christian Andersen. And so you think you're part of the special effects team. You say, yeah, I like what Mark said about going out in the back deck and the breath thing. When we do the play this week, I'm going to go out in the back deck and I'm going to put my breath into a balloon at 7 a.m. so that when we do the play at 7 p.m. at the right time, when Elsa is speaking in the play, I'm going to run out there and open up the balloon and there's going to be vapor coming out of her mouth. It's not going to work that way. Vapor has a really short shelf life. This is the point. You can't stockpile vapor. It doesn't last. We can't accumulate it. It's a fool's errand to think that we can. It's so brief, and so is everything in this life. And it's a fool's errand if we think we can warehouse it. Yet most dedicate their lives to accumulating money and toys and professional skills and honors and popularity and fame and notoriety and cars and homes and wardrobes and retirement funds and pleasures. It's all a fool's errand, though. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, just a chasing after the wind. That's all it is. Matthew 16:19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. I'd rather lay them up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thief can lay a hand on any one of them. I'd seek something that's substantial elsewhere. It's an account I've read. It's a certain lady. She, maybe a century ago, she had spent the evening at cards and merrymaking with company, and then she came home to find her servant maid reading a religious book. And the lady said, "Oh, you poor and gloomy soul, what pleasures can you find in reading such things?" But that night, that lady couldn't sleep. She spent hours tossing and sighing and weeping. And these noises awakened that maidservant, who asked, "What's the matter?" And the lady says, "I only saw one word on the page of your book as I looked at it. And that's the word I can't get out of my mind." And the maidservant said, "Well, what word was that?" And she said, "It's the word eternity." And the account says, and from that day on, the lady's lifestyle changed, and she began to seriously prepare herself for another world. So would it be that even this morning, for the first time, maybe someone here, maybe for the first time, would see in bold print that word eternity, and it would make you toss, and it would make you turn, that you would wake up? Or even for some of us, how about, I say the first time, or the 10,000th and first time, isn't it true how often we need to be awakened up again? I wonder if even the timing of all this anniversary, what 1 year later is a Lord's Day, and the north wind has blown back the memory of a snowy path and our brother. I couldn't get my mind into Hebrews chapter 13. Couldn't sleep with that. So let's seek something substantial elsewhere. But secondly, let's put off the procrastinator's excuse. Let's put off the procrastinator's excuse. "I'll get to that tomorrow." We always think that, don't we? One man has said, "Tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. And he loves it when it's on our tongues. Tomorrow." When this title was seen in the notes, someone earlier today said, "When you get to that point, would you please look at my son?" This man said. And I'm sure there are some people saying, "Would you please look at my husband? Would you please look at my wife? Would you please look at my daughter?" So, okay, I will. Let's put off the procrastinator's excuse. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might, for there's no planning or activity or wisdom in Sheol where you're going." In other words, do it quickly. What you do quickly. Flavel says this, "We all move about on a treacherous deck, a ship's deck, and none of us know when the next wind or wave or jerk of our ship will plunge us into an eternity from which we cannot return." Job says, 14:1, "Man who is born of woman is but a few days. He is a vapor." Resolutions last week, didn't give you this one, but there's this one that Jonathan Edwards has in his 70 resolutions that he consulted every week of his life. It's this one: resolved never to remain in the condition that I must get out of before I face my God in judgment. Resolved never to remain in the condition I must get out of before I face my God in judgment. Maybe some of you sitting here, you know, there is something that's going on in my life right now. I know I'm not ready to face God in judgment now. Resolve it! To get out of that condition. To get rid of those things. Someone may say here, "Oh, I wouldn't dare to stand before God in judgment red-handed caught with this particular habit that I'm playing around with." Okay then. Okay, look, you're awake now. Holy resolution. Put off the procrastinator's excuse. A man named John Grissom tells of his college buddy who died when both of them were about 25 years old. This guy died of cancer. He remembers when the buddy called him. The buddy was 25 years old. He said, "Hey, could you have lunch with me?" They sat at the restaurant. He said, "I'm going to die." And Grissom was stunned in disbelief. Both of them were at the prime of their lives. And Grissom said to his dying friend, "What do you do when you realize you're about to die?" And the friend from across the booth said, "It's real simple. You get things right with God. And you spend as much time with those you love as you can. And then you settle up with everybody else. You know, really, you ought to live every day like you had only a few more days to live." That's really smart. I'm just not across the booth or talking from the pulpit. What do you got to get done? Who do you got to love? Anybody you got to settle up with? I mean, that's one thing Andy taught me. Settle up with. Do you want to die that way? There's a little girl in the 1800s. She was asked, "Why do you work so hard?" She was working in the evening. "Why do you work so hard?" Her response was this: "My candle is almost burned out and I don't have another." What do you got to get done before your candle comes to an end? Is there anything, an errand that you need to do? A lot of things you could do. Luke 9, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're busy with so many things." But there's really only one thing that's needful, and that is be right with the Lord Jesus. Be found sitting at His feet. Let's get to that. What about you? Are you right with the Lord Jesus? Are you? It's January 11, 2015. It's 11:50. Are you right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Spurgeon says this: "Think of your peril, O ungodly man. Within an hour, you may be at the judgment seat of God, or you may be in the pit of hell. Nothing keeps you there. All you have is the hope of a thread that is so fine as to be invisible, so easily broken that none but a madman would trust in his soul's destiny hanging upon it." "But I have life, Pastor Mark." "Yeah, but the life is but a vapor. Don't hold on to that. Don't trust in that. Hold everything loosely. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold to the Lord Jesus Christ tightly. Hold the Lord Jesus Christ like a life preserver in a stormy sea. Hold the Lord Jesus Christ like an anchor rope in the Niagara River above the Great Cataract. Hold on tight to Him, lest you would pour into the lake of fire." There's an account told of a World War I hospital where frail soldiers were recuperating. I'll just read this. Listen, there was a private fisher. For the first time since his injury, he walked up and down the ward with the help of a nurse. It seemed he was getting better. Upon arriving back in his bed, he sat down and shouted aloud in deep pain. And when the nurse checked, she saw a small spurt of blood spurting out of his thigh. The sharp edge of a splintered bone must have severed an artery deep within. "I instantly," the nurse said, "put my finger on the little orifice and waited for the surgeon. The surgeon came and he took a long look and he shook his head and he said, 'The artery's been severed and no earthly power could save him.' Having apprehended his danger, the young man, the soldier, asked how long he had to live. And the nurse replied, 'Only as long as I keep my hand squeezing your artery.'" And the nurse recounted, "After a long pause, the soldier broke the silence, at last saying, 'Okay, you can let go.' At which the nurse fainted and was spared witnessing the end." Fellow frail patients, we all are in a hospital ward. And there are booby traps of death already set in each and every one of our bodies. So it was for Andy in January of 2014. So it is with you, and you know it, don't you? Because it's 2014, you saw the booby trap. Or Even myself, I know it. My dad died of a heart attack. Bam! There he went. Your grandpa died of a heart attack. 52. Bam! There he went. Little rabbits we were, sitting in that library back there. And one of the men commented, you know, this week I had a jab to the chest and I wondered, here I go! You ever have a jab to the chest? Many of us have had jabs to the chest and we've wondered, here I go! The booby trap has popped! The artery has spurted and I'm on my way! Soon our day of death will come. Well, beloved, let's use this snatching away of Andy. And the north wind has blown in the memory of it, so we would fully prepare our souls so that we will be able to comfortably say, when our hour comes, on a deathbed maybe someone's going to be sitting there alongside. Okay, you can let go. Because I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? You should be able to say that today. Be able to sing, like we sang, I found a friend, oh such a friend, who loved me ere I knew him. Can you really sing that? He's my friend. I know he's my friend. Even this morning, listening to that wonderful song, it's become a favorite, about 10,000 blessing. And on that day when my strength is failing, I was just even thinking about Andy as I was even listening to that song. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. 10,000 years. I have this friend. He's promised that he'll be my good shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll be with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. That's one of the best things about this for some. Fearing, I know I'm just going to be running someday in the morning and I'm going to fall in the ditch. I'm going to have that jab to my chest and I'm done and gone. I'm going to be afraid of that. My big brother Andy showed me how to do it and how the Savior was with him in it. So, beloved, may the Lord Himself seal to our hearts the memory of this, memory of our dear brother and of God's Word, so that we might live to God's glory and to our own good. Let's close by singing a hymn, a beloved hymn, a really appropriate hymn. I know Andy loved this hymn. And may the Lord use it to draw us nearer. Don't waste your anniversary. God is so gracious to wake us up. Don't just roll over again. Let's sing together 29.